You notice our scripture reading is Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 12. Mark chapter 6, 7 through 12. And here we read, "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only," no scrip, that was like a wallet or a bag, "no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, or truly, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. You say, well, why did we read this? If you're familiar with what's coming up, we're going to be considering Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened to that. And that was why I had us read this particular passage of Scripture. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you that the privilege is ours to be here today, to meet unchallenged, to meet without any danger present. We have been so blessed in this country, even though we don't deserve it. You have poured out your blessings on this nation over the generations and over 200 years. And there was a time when there was a great respect for your word. There was a great respect in the hearts and minds of the people. Pulpits were, in many instances, preaching the truth. Father, we have long since gone our own way. We have officially separated ourselves from you. We have passed laws saying that we can't pray in certain places. We can't read the Bible in certain places. You are seen not as the great giver of life and all that we enjoy, but a great threat to our people. How sinful we are, how deserving we are of your wrath and your judgment upon us. But you continue to shower us with blessings. We ask ourselves, how much longer can we expect to see your blessings? When are you going to begin to give us what we truly, truly deserve? I pray today you would have our heart's attention as we look at some examples of your judgment, unquestioned, your judgment in great severity on unbelieving hearts, on sinful, immoral lifestyles, on attitudes that were not content to stay in the place that you had created them to be. Lord, speak to us today. I pray that you would get all the glory. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit and enable me to bring forth your message. My message is meaningless. It's yours we need to hear. And I pray that you would be preparing our hearts for the time around the Lord's table. The one who came to save us from our sins, but was willing to pay such a price, giving his own life in our behalf. We thank you now for this. Father, as we think of this special Sunday, a Sunday that has been designated around the world, be in prayer for persecuted Christians. You know where they are, Father. You know each and every one, what they are going through, what their faith is costing them, and what they are willing to suffer because of their love for you and their thankfulness that they belong to you. And they don't want to deny their Lord. Give them grace today to endure what they are facing this very day. Protect their bodies from injury and harm according to your will for them today. Protect their lives from martyrdom according to your will. We pray that you would allow families to remain together and not be separated by those that have such a hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ, according to your will. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for whatever any one of yours faces. And we're counting on that. In behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have never met, and multitudes will never meet until we gather around the throne in glory. But you know where they are, you know who they are, and what they need this day. We thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again to Jude, not with me in Mark, but in as we return to Jude's short epistle, his opening words of that fifth verse kind of catches our attention. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, in verse 5, he says, I will, therefore, put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. I will, therefore, put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Matthew Henry has this to say. He says, we have here a recital of some former judgments of God upon sinners with a design to awaken and terrify those to whom this warning is given in this epistle. Jude says, I will put you in remembrance. What we already know, we still need to be put in remembrance of. Therefore, there's always going to be the need and use of a standing, stated ministry in the Christian church. Though all the doctrines of faith, the essentials, are so plainly revealed in express words or by the most near, plain, and immediate consequence, that he who runs may read and understand them. Some people suggest this. Well, if the scriptures do so plainly contain all that's necessary to salvation, what need we or what use can there be of a standing mission, ministry? Why may we not just content ourselves with staying at home and reading our Bibles? Preaching is not designed to teach us something new in every sermon. If you haven't figured that out, you haven't been listening. Somewhat that we knew nothing of before, but preaching is designed to put us in remembrance, to call to mind things forgotten, to affect our passions, to engage and fix our resolutions, that our lives may be answerable to our faith. Though you know these things, Jude wrote, yet you still need to know them better. As we continue, he says, there are many things which we have known, which yet we have unhappily forgotten. Is it of no use or service for us to be put afresh in remembrance of them? End of quotes from Matthew Henry. As we think about this, In our verses today, we want to look at 5, 6, and 7. I've done good to get through 1 the last 2 Sundays. How in the world are we going to get through 3 of them today? Well, as we look at these 3 verses, 5, 6, and 7, Jude reminds us of 3 well-known examples of God's judgment of sinners. Yeah, I know we know them. I know we remember them. But let's take a look at them. Number 1, in verse 5, he calls to our attention unbelieving Israel. In verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Jude is referring to the incident which occurred at Kadesh Barnea. And it is recorded for us in Numbers 13, 14, and in Deuteronomy 1. Numbers 13, 14, and Deuteronomy 1. Now here in verse 5 of Jude, he makes reference to the fact that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt. What is he referring to? He is referring to their deliverance from over 400 years, 430 actually, years of captivity, and how that Exodus 12 records for us when the night finally came and God led his people out of Egypt on that night, the Passover night, to lead them, and we find he delivered them out of the land. We find that from Exodus 12, we see record of God's
protection for them at the Red Sea, God's provision for them of things such as water. One time they found a nice water hole, but the water was bitter. Bitter, didn't taste good. Maybe it was from, maybe I better not say it. I like the water fountain that it's refrigerated. It does taste much better than when it was just tap water out of there, I agree. But I know some of you, you fail to see the benefit of that water fountain in the hallway. You bring your own because we don't have good enough water to drink here. But anyway, and God, they complained because the water was bitter. And the Lord told Moses, see that tree there? Cast that tree in the water. The water became sweet and it met their needs. They needed food and they started complaining. And the Lord provided quail in the morning. And when the dew fell, they got up the next morning and here were these little bitty pebbles of things. And the Hebrew word that they asked themselves is actually the English word. Manna, that was the Hebrew word, which meant, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? And Moses gave the instructions. Okay, you pick up so much a day and all of the things that went along there. And we find that on another occasion, they needed water and God just told Moses, well, come. You just take your staff, and in the presence of all of the people, I want you to give that a good smack up the side of the rock. And Moses did that, and the rock split, and water started gushing forth. No, it wasn't sour water. It was sweet, refreshing water for all of the Israelites, all of their livestock. The bottom line is, we find as they were out there, God had been, they was during that time, God had given his law to them. You see that in the book of Exodus as it continues on. We find that God revealed the plans for the building of a portable tabernacle that they could set up and take down. God instituted for these people that he had saved out of Egypt a priesthood. God instituted a system of sacrifices, telling the people exactly, here's the sacrifice that is required for this sin. Here is the sacrifice that's required for that sin. And we find the furnishings for the priest, for the tabernacle, the priesthood system, and we find that every day they knew God was with them. How did they know that God was with them? There was a cloud in the daytime, a specific cloud, pillar of cloud, and at night it became a pillar of fire to light the camp of. It is conservatively estimated that over 2 million people walked out of the land of Egypt. Now you're not going to be able to get 2 million people in a little bitty campsite the size of this auditorium. It just, you don't need too much light. But that pillar of fire would shed light over the entire campsite for them at night so they could see. They knew God was with them. They knew that God was taking care of them. They had witnessed all kinds of things on their journey. But after 2 years, the time had come for the children of Israel, who had left the land of Egypt with the promise that we're going to be led to the land that God has promised Abraham and our forefathers. We've been looking forward to this for hundreds of years. They had been in Egypt as slaves for 430 years. And they left with the promise, we're on our way to the promised land. And they had all of these visible evidences of God's care and keeping. And when we come to the at the two-year mark, it was time. God had directed them that it's time to go in to the promised land. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And let's see that very incident. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And let's look at verse 19. And when we had departed from Horeb, that was a mountain that they had been camped beside for a great length of time, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. That was the name of the location that God, under Moses' leadership, had brought them to at the two-year mark. And I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. The context of what's taking place here is that it wasn't just that the people thought, we've been out in this wilderness long enough. God brought them to the point. And God said here in verse 21, I'm setting the land before you. This is the land that I have promised. It's time for you to go. Possess it. Fear not. Neither be discouraged. That's the context of what Jude is talking about. As I said, you can see it in Numbers 13, you can see it in Numbers 14, and you can see it here in Deuteronomy 1. Now, look at verse 22 of Deuteronomy 1. Verse 22 of Deuteronomy 1. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and you said, we want to send some men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again. Now here's what the people asked for. By what way we must go up. In other words, we want to send some spies into the land so that they can show us which road we ought to travel. Should we go US 23? Should we go US 27? Should we go I-96? Should we go I-94? I-75? We want them to go in and tell us by what way? Should tell them to point out the way we should go and what cities should we enter into? And notice in verse 23, the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. We see the reason for the spies. The reason for the spies was that Moses said, I like the sound of that. I didn't have any trouble with that. Let's go back to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Actually, let's look at Numbers 14. We're not going to take the time in to look at Numbers 13. Numbers 13 is the account in the book of Numbers where they chose one man from every tribe, and so on. But we come to chapter 14 of Numbers, and the spies had returned. The spies had returned toward the end of chapter 13. But look at verse 1 and 2. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Why? Back in verse 30 of chapter 13, Caleb had said this. He stilled the people, and before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and occupy or possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are. And in verse 32, they brought an evil report. And they said, now the land that we've gone through, it's a land that destroys, eats up the inhabitants. It's a rugged country. And all the people that we saw are men of a great stature. We saw giants there. And we were in our own, we looked like grasshoppers in comparison to them. Thus, the weeping of verse 1 of chapter 14. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Notice verse 2. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Look at verse 4. They said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Can you believe your ears? What did Egypt represent to them? Bondage, slavery, captivity. And here they are now saying, we want to go back. We need a leader. Look at verse 10. All the congregation, they stoned them with stones. That's how panicked the congregation was. They were ready to take up stones and stone Moses, Joshua, Caleb. You see, Joshua and Caleb, they were two of the 12 spies. They came back, and we saw it in chapter 13. Caleb said, we can do it. But the people, they were ready to stone them and put them to death. In Let's go back to Deuteronomy 1, and let's look at verse 26, and then a couple of others. I can see right now there's no way we're going to get done with three, so relax. I'm not going to keep you here till 3 o'clock in the afternoon trying to get it. You're going to have to come back next week for some more of this, but we're at least, we're going to perish in the wilderness is what we're going to do here today. Perish in the wilderness and then you can go home. All right, Deuteronomy 1, 26. It tells us this. You would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of your God. And you murmured in your tents, and you said, it's because God has hated us. Look at verse 29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of these. Yeah, there's tall people, but Moses isn't saying it here, but really what Moses was trying to appeal to the people, just stop and think how God has proven himself so faithful to us in the 2 years since we left Egypt. Stop and think about how God has cared for our every need. Notice in verse 30, the Lord your God, which goeth before you, he'll fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt. Don't you remember what God did for us there? How God brought those plagues and delivered us? Also, in the wilderness, verse 31, where you've seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you come to this place. Yet in this thing, you did not believe the Lord your God. You see, by the time Moses is telling this, God's judgment has fallen upon them. And it's now 38 years later, since this incident occurred at Kadesh Barnea. And notice in verse 32, it says, yet in this thing you did not believe in the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents in, the fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud. And so we find their refusal and their unbelief. The nation of Israel, which had witnessed everything that God had done in their behalf, and how God had so faithfully cared for them, they made a choice. And the choice was, we can't go in. But you know, in Jude verse 5, the real offense is listed here. It says, the Lord, he saved those people out of the land of Egypt. That's true. But 2 years later, when they were on the verge of entering into the promised land, he destroyed them. Why? What's your Bible say? It's because they believed not. How important is faith to God? Well, I'm telling you, we're a long ways from James, aren't we here, John? But it's this whole faith, beloved, is the key. Faith is the ticket. I don't care whether we're talking Old Testament or whether we're talking New Testament. The just live by what?
Faith.
And here was this whole, perhaps over 2 million people that were given the opportunity to go in and possess the promised land after only 2 years leaving Egypt. And they told God, "We will not go in." The tragedy of Numbers 14 is that Moses began speaking to them and he said, "Find them. None of you are going to go in. All of you that are 20 years of age and older," in other words, God held them what? Accountable and responsible at age 20 to vote to go in. And Moses just spoke the word of the Lord and he said, "Fine. If you don't want to go in, then everybody 20 years of age and older, you won't go in, and anybody who is under 20 will after you all die that are 20 years of age and older." And if you read there in Numbers how the Lord said through Moses, "You are going to walk around in the wilderness 1 year for every day those spies were gone and searching out the land." How many days were they gone?
40.
40. And so they had already been in the wilderness 2 years. And God, it was God's time for them to go, but they said no. And so God said, "Okay, you can have 38 more years. In the next 38 years, you just walk around back and forth. Once in a while, you're going to go over here, and he's going to drop dead. And you're going to bury her, and Uncle Ben, and Aunt Susie." And just imagine what a wonderful experience that was for the Israelites. Talk about a discouraging. Oh, God was faithful to them. And the Old Testament is full of the experiences that they encountered. But the whole point is they didn't have to do it. But because of their choice made through their unbelief, these people who started out so good, God saved the whole nation. They had walked out of Egypt. But when the time came for them to choose, are we going to trust God or ourselves? They voted, "I choose to trust myself. I choose not to trust God. This looks too risky. We can't do it." What a slap in God's face, so to speak. How God had cared for them, taken care of them, had provided for them. They had witnessed his faithfulness to them, only for them to say, "God, we don't believe you're strong enough, powerful enough to take us safely in." And God said, "Okay, but not a one of you unbelievers are going to go in." Oh yes, the remnant, 40 years later, a new generation arose under the leadership of Joshua. The new generation walked in, but not a one of those unbelieving ones. What's all this? Why does Jude give us this? Because he was trying to impress upon the readers the fact that there is condemnation on the ungodly ones. We saw that in verse 4. And he uses these three illustrations, and our time is gone. But he says, the first thing I want to remind you of is, look what happens to unbelievers. They perish. Look what happens to unbelievers. They perish. These were God's people, yeah? Earthly speaking. But they didn't believe in God. And they said, we can't trust God. We don't think God is going to come through for us. And the first illustration that Jude gives us, he said, I just want to remind you, I know you know this, but there's a severe price to be paid for unbelief before God. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord as your own personal Savior? Nothing's changed. That's why Christ came. He came to provide the way so that sinners could stop believing in themselves and could put their faith and trust in Him. And whosoever believeth in Him would not what?
Perish.
But have everlasting life. Israel is an eternal reminder of the great price that is attached to unbelief in God. I trust you have put your faith and trust in me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for this account of this experience with the children of Israel of old. It's not a new story to us. We're so familiar with it. But the tragedy that is attached to it is they perish because of their unbelief. I pray that you would help us to take to heart, realize we too need to trust you. Oh yes, certainly to trust you for our salvation, but as we go through life, we are to live our lives by faith. Strengthen our faith in you. Strengthen our faith when we come up against the border of what seems to be a fearful future. Help us to look unto you and trust. Not try to take things on our own and handle it our own way, but to put our faith and our trust in you that we might walk by faith through the power of your Spirit. May our hearts be prepared for the time that we spend around the Lord's table as we do these things in remembrance of Him. In your name I pray. Amen.